Please keep your hymnal open and turn to page 3. Well, if you already closed it, open it again. Please turn to page 321. We're going to be just refreshing the first three commandments here before we get to the sermon. That's page 321. What is the first commandment?
You shall have no other gods.
What does this mean?
You should fear, love, and trust in God above all things.
What is the second commandment?
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God.
What does this mean?
You should fear and love God so that you do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by the same name. But call upon it in every trial, pray, praise, and give thanks.
What is the third commandment?
Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy.
What does this mean?
We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching His word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear your commandments.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The prophet Zephaniah will be our text for this evening, and for the next two evenings as well. Here in this book, we find a prophet set in a context. See, the wider context is indicated for us by this first verse of Zephaniah, where he says that the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, and this occurred in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, that's an easy section to skip past, especially because there's so many names in there. I skipped forward so that we didn't repeat all of them. But this prophet prophesies in a specific period of Judah's history. You see, Israel has already been brought to ruin because of their idolatry. And so, and as a result of that, when the Assyrians destroyed Samaria, they headed towards Jerusalem, towards the capital of Judah. And the king at the time, Hezekiah, saw that the judgment was coming and he repented. And the whole city was preserved when the Lord went out and destroyed the army of Assyria that night. And then we see a period where there is great repentance that takes place in Jerusalem and Judah. They put away their foreign gods for a time. But then King Hezekiah's son Manasseh brings it back, and he's brought into judgment by God, and he repents, and he puts some of them away. But his son grew up watching his father be an idolater, worshiping these other gods. And so the moment Ammon becomes king, he brings all of those idols back. And so we find ourselves here starting in the book of Zephaniah in that time period. Now then, Ammon has died. He was assassinated, killed by his own people. The Lord brought him into judgment for his sin. And so here we find ourselves at the beginning of Josiah's reign. And the scholars are going to debate when exactly this book is written. And it doesn't really matter, because Josiah, it doesn't matter when it's written in. Josiah, by the time that Josiah begins to initiate reforms, it's already too late. The idolatry has already set into the hearts of the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And so by the time that Josiah, he sends the priests and whatnot to clean the temple out, to take all of the Baals and Asherahs and all of these pagan idols, he sends them to take them out of the temple, and they find the book of the law. They find the books of Moses. And this had been the first time they had really heard them read out loud in quite some time. And when the king heard it, he realized the curses that the Lord had laid out in the covenant he had made with Israel. And it was these curses that were, even in Josiah's reign, beginning to become apparent that they were going to come to pass. And the Lord told Josiah, because of his repentance, because he heard the word of God, the accusation of the law, and repented of his sin and of the sin of his people, there would be peace in his time, but the judgment would come eventually. And so Zephaniah is a prophet of judgment, but not just a prophet of judgment, also a prophet of salvation. And we'll get to that in 2 weeks. But for now, we're looking, well, really next week, but mostly the third week. In chapter 3, we really get the promise of the Messiah and the one who is to come to fix all of the brokenness. But here in this chapter, we find the promise of not just Jerusalem's judgment, but also the final judgment, that final day of the Lord that will bring all things to an end. It's the day of the Lord that Peter talked about in our New Testament lesson, the point in which the whole world will be dissolved, will be uncreated, and then a new heavens and a new earth will be brought forth, and that is to where we will spend eternity with God, as you read about in Isaiah and in Revelation. But enough about the context of Zephaniah, let's get into the text here. And I specifically want to focus here on a distinction that Zephaniah gives us here in verses 4 to 6. Because there's too much in the whole first chapter for me to do it. I practiced it a few times. It took me like 35 minutes. So we'll keep it shorter. We'll focus on this because what Zephaniah gives us here is not just kind of a general denunciation of idolatry, but he gives us something that I think is very helpful for us to see as Christians, a diagnosis of the different pieces of idolatry, at least some of them. We read here verses 4 to 6. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Here we see really three distinct categories of idolaters. First of all, we start with the rank pagan. That is the one who deliberately is worshiping a god other than the one true God. We have a laundry list of at least three gods named here of the people around Israel. Baal, who is a storm god very similar to Zeus in Greek mythology. The host of the heavens, which is kind of like a zodiac type deity. And then Milcom, who is the god of the Ammonites. But beyond that, we also get, beyond this simple paganism, worshiping a god that is not the true God, we also have syncretism. Now, syncretism is when we mix together elements of the one true faith with elements of pagan theology. It's kind of like trying to have two overlapping insurance plans, right? You've got your Medicaid, and then you got your supplement to the Medicaid, and the Medicaid covers most of it, and the supplement covers everything else. See, they're trying to have Yahweh cover this and Milcom cover that. That's what's going on here when we see those that worship in the temple and yet also pay vows to Milcom, this god of the Ammonites. Or again, we see described here in verse 4, there is a remnant of Baal here among the priests of Yahweh. The priests of the one true God, the sons of Aaron, are there, and yet in their midst there are those who worship Baal, those that on Sunday are doing what they're supposed to in the temple, so to speak, and then on Monday are in another temple worshiping a different god. See, this syncretism is the second type of idolatry that is occurring in Jerusalem, and a second type that we should be aware of. We should be aware of not having one God, but having others. This is what the catechism gets at when it says We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. It's not as if we can have we can have the one true God, Jesus Christ, and then we can have other things that we worship alongside him. It's not as if he is the chief among many gods, but he must be the only God. Right? This is where the other prophets speak about the relationship between Yahweh and his people as one of marriage. Right? And the Lord has a zeal, a jealousy for his bride. He will not see her with anyone else. And imagine that image at times 1,000, and that's what the Lord feels for us, for his people, whenever we are tempted and pushed toward other gods. When we are not just other gods in a going and joining the Buddhists or the Freemasons or something like that, but instead also fearing, loving, and trusting in things other than God. That can be money. That can be Medicaid and the government. That can be fill in the blank. You know your own heart. We should be careful of this syncretistic worship in our own hearts. Just as we should be aware and we should avoid the rank paganism, the explicit worship of other gods. And finally here, we see this third category in verse 6. Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. See, these are those that have fallen away. These are the atheists and the agnostics, those who maybe aren't even consulting Milcom or Baal because they're just not doing anything. And especially, they do not have any regard for the word of the Lord. Right? This is when we think about the third commandment, that God has given us his word so that we might be built up and strengthened. These people, this third category, are those that don't care at all. It doesn't matter what God's word gives them. It doesn't matter the promises he has given to us in holy baptism. It doesn't matter that our Lord Jesus Christ desires to give us his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't matter. And why doesn't it matter? Well, we get the answer to that later in verse 12. See, in verse 7 to 11, the Lord has said that he will come and visit his judgment upon those who worship these foreign gods, these idolaters. And then he begins in verse 10 to describe the judgment going through Jerusalem, and it goes through every part of it. It goes through the fish gate and the second quarter and the hills and the mortar, which are different locations inside the city. And then the prophet says this, "At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.'" You see, this is, I think, the most dangerous form of idolatry. Because at least with the outright paganism, at least with the syncretism, you can see something's wrong, right? If they're in church on Sunday, and they're at the Freemasons on Monday, and they're at the Buddhist temple on Tuesday, you can at least see that and be aware of it. But this complacency, this, as the church fathers and Luther call it, asadia, is a lot more dangerous because it's subtle. Because it's just sleeping in one Sunday. It's just maybe ignoring that feeling in your heart that maybe that thing you did was a sin. And no, just worry about it later. Because it's the attitude of the one who says, the Lord's not really going to do anything for me, but he's not really going to do anything against me either. It just doesn't really matter. You see, this apathy towards the Lord is the most dangerous because it's the one that is not evident at first. But it grows and grows and grows, and it grows out of not taking God's word seriously. Particularly, and this is the particular problem we see with Judah at this time, and then with our second Peter text, is confusing God's patience and his forbearance for God's permissiveness. You see, we confuse the fact that he permits, that he is patient with us, long-suffering, desiring that we would repent, giving even the wicked many years to repent. And we think that God is being permissive, that he's saying that sin doesn't matter. And we see this struggle, particularly in the Psalms, in Job, in other places of Scripture, this struggle with seeing how oftentimes the righteous die young and the wicked live many years. And there is this anxiety that the Christian feels because it doesn't seem fair. And it's not fair, to be frank. It's not fair. It's not how it was supposed to be. And yet, in this, we see the Lord's patience at work, that he desires all men to repent. He desires all men on that final judgment day to be trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation, not trusting in their own works, not trusting in Baal or Milcom or Google or whatever. Whatever kind of things, not in their retirement plan, but trusting in the one true God. See, judgment day is coming, dear Christians. And we should be aware of that and conscious of that as we go throughout our day-to-day lives. Being aware of and cautious of these various forms of breaking the first three commandments. And this is then the turn here, because we don't really get any explicit gospel in our text from Zephaniah. But the thing to see here is the fact that when judgment day comes, and we see this from other passages of Scripture, when judgment day comes, we who are in Christ will be preserved. We will be like those in the Exodus that had the blood of the Paschal Lamb on their doorpost. And the angel of the Lord came and destroyed the firstborns of Egypt. And we awoke that night, and we could hear the wails throughout the whole city. We will hear the destruction taking place, and yet we will be preserved. We will be like Noah and his family as they hear the flood coming and the fists beating against the door of the ark. It will be, that is why the prophet describes it as great and terrible. And yet we will be preserved through it. And as this world falls apart, we will enter into the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth that has been promised for all those who are in Christ Jesus. In his name, amen.